There's a sinister temptation in our time to think that we have more time. And the means to have comfort and entertainment are most likely at your disposal. But hear this, you are on the precipice of eternity right now.
You're listening to A Better Word with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we're going to get to part two of a message that Pastor Gatzke preached at the Walkworthy Men's Conference in Canton, Ohio, in front of 1,200 men. In part two, we continue in the book of Revelation. We chatted last time about how that was a unique choice, but of course, all the scriptures can teach all of us something. You're in Revelation 22. Now, why did you go the route of a passage that isn't explicitly about manhood when speaking to a group of men?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, I think that the Bible does give us some direct teaching on the nature of manhood and male roles. Some of the principles about manhood we derive more broadly from the Bible. And I think here in Revelation 22, you have a passage that's broadly applicable to all Christians, especially as it relates to persevering in faithfulness all the way to the end. All the way. Don't stop short. And this is how you do it. And I think for men, as they lead their families, that sort of direct application is so important, because if they get it right, if they stay faithful all the way to the end, the implications go far beyond their own personal experience. There's a massive trickle-down effect into their families, into society, and on down the line.
Yeah, because we all have that longing, right? Or at least I know I do. It's just, tell me what to do.
Yeah.
I like all the theory and all that, but just tell me what to do. And this is a very practical passage a lot of people generally, I think, just kind of forget about.
Yeah. There are parting words here that the Apostle John gives to us through the Lord Jesus. And it is very clear, like, how do you do this? How do you stay faithful to the end? Here it is. Three ways. Let's go.
And we'll get right to those three right now. Listen in as Dr. Nick Gatzke concludes his message to the Walkworthy Men's Conference.
The angel commands John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. What does that mean? It means that we need these words right now. And here, he gives us three ways to keep those words. Look at verse 14 with me. The first way is be cleansed so that you may enter the presence of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. If the heavenly throne room of God is on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, and if it's characterized by glory and holiness and bright crystal water radiating from that throne, then absolutely nothing accursed will be let into that throne room, which means sinful people will not be allowed to enter until their sin is dealt with and they are cleansed. Sometimes my kids come in after playing outside. They ride their bikes around the neighborhood. They play with other kids. Sometimes they're gone for 10 minutes, and sometimes they're gone for a couple of hours. And they come back in, and they have mud on their face. And their legs are a mess. And clearly, they've been rolling around in the backyard wrestling the neighbor boy. And you look at them, and you say, those kids are dirty. And I tell them, go get in the bath. It's time to clean up. And they might say to me, no, Dad, I had a bath yesterday. Anybody with kids has heard that. And your response is, but you're dirty again. No, I'm fine. I don't feel dirty, they say. It's okay. You know, sometimes, just like my kids, even in our sin, we don't feel dirty. And thus, we might be tempted to think that we don't need cleansing before God. And other times we know we're dirty. We can't seem to get ourselves clean no matter how hard we try. In his book, The Porn Problem, Vaughn Roberts tells a story that I love to retell. It's about Bobby Moore, who is the captain of the English football team, soccer team, and who had received the World Cup from Queen Elizabeth when England won the trophy in 1966. An interviewer asked him to describe how it felt, and he said, well, she was radiant and pure. I don't get nervous in front of a lot of people, but I was meeting the Queen, and I was terrified to approach Her Majesty because he had noticed that she was wearing white gloves. While his hand, which would soon shake the hand of the Queen, was covered in mud from the soccer pitch. And as the triumphant captain walks up the platform, you can see him as he's wiping his hand along the side of whatever he can to wipe it, his shorts and the velvet cloth in the side of the royal box. He's desperate to get himself clean. And Roberts concludes, if Bobby Moore, who was worried about approaching the Queen with his muddy hands, how much more horrified should we be at the prospect of approaching God? Because of our sin, we're not just dirty on the outside, we're dirty on the inside. Our hearts are unclean. And God doesn't just wear white gloves. He is enshrouded in holiness and glory. And he is absolutely pure through and through and through. Brothers, whether you feel dirty because of your sin or you don't, the good news of the gospel is that God offers you the opportunity to be clean. All you have to do is to reach out and ask for forgiveness from his Son. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first way to keep the words of the book is to seek cleansing. And why does he include this instruction right up against the back of the vision of the new earth? Why does he show us glory and then bring us back down to reality? Why glory and then difficulty? He does so because knowing the glorious end compels urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. Knowing the glorious end compels you to urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. Verse 15, we see the second way to keep the words of the book. Look at it with me quickly. Second way to keep these words is to avoid moral compromise. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who are cleansed enter the city by the gate. Those who are immoral remain outside, and it shows that they have not been cleansed, nor do they have a desire to be so. Brothers, I recognize that there's probably not a person in this room that sets out to be immoral. But the temptation to be immoral is a powerful thing. Amy and I used to live in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And for quite some time, one of my favorite things to do there was ocean fishing. And we would fish for a variety of species, including striped bass. Striped bass can get rather large, maybe up to 40 or 50 inches, between 30 and 50 pounds. And every now and again, if you're out on the water in a boat, you find yourself in the middle of a school of bass in a feeding frenzy. And it is quite the experience. Now, fish are amazing creatures, but they're not very smart. They are simply a collection of their appetites. They think to themselves, they never think to themselves, excuse me, I wonder if I'm going to gain too much weight if I eat this little fish. Or, I wonder if this one is going to taste better than that one. And the girl bass never says to the boy bass, are you really taking our relationship seriously, or are you just using me for my body? Fish don't think that way. They don't think about the future. They only think about their stomachs, their appetites, and what lies right in front of them in the present. And one of the things about striped bass that is interesting is that when you hook up with a fish and you start reeling it in, if he's around other fish, the other fish get jealous. And so you can cast out another lure right behind the one you're reeling in, and you could catch his brother too. Hey, go ahead and eat. It's not the real thing. And you think that it will satisfy your desire. You think that it will actually engage you in something meaningful. But it will, in fact, trap you. And once you've taken the temptation, it's only a matter of time until the enemy pulls you in. And all the other fish around never seem to learn. You would think that they would notice the lure or see the line in the water or watch the struggle of their companion, but they don't. They too just want to eat to satisfy their appetite, and they never learn. Aren't you glad that we're smarter than fish? Or are we? Brothers, your sin is more serious than you think. The need to be cleansed is more urgent than you think. It's easy to get distracted. In my worst of days, I'm not just tired. I'm apathetic. I don't feel anything. I don't think it's a big deal to sin in those days. And you can have the temptation. It's easy. You might not think it's a big deal to just skim a little money off the top or to indulge in that porn or to just keep on spending to try to find the happiness and the joy that you're looking for. But watch out, lest you get trapped and reeled in. But knowing the glorious end compels urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. So the first way to follow the words of the book, to get from here to there, is to be purified by the Lord Jesus himself. The second way is to avoid sexual immorality and all kinds of immorality. And the third way is found in verses 18 to 19. And we might summarize it by saying to stay faithful to Scripture. He says, I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. Adding to the words of prophecy, or by extension, the scripture itself, represents manipulation and legalism and misrepresents God himself. And legalism always breeds hypocrisy. Perhaps one of the greatest preachers in the history of England was Charles Spurgeon. And often on Sunday mornings, he would walk to church smoking a cigar to the glory of God. I can't imagine doing that before I preach. And the story is told of one of the times that Spurgeon met D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist, of course, of his time, and the founder of Moody Bible Institute. And Spurgeon was chomping away on a flaming stogie, and Moody exclaimed to him, how could you, a man of God, smoke that cigar? To which Spurgeon didn't step back. He stepped in toward Moody, and he pointed at his protruding belly and said, the same way you, man of God, can be that fat. Don't add to the word. Stay faithful to Scripture. Likewise, taking away from the word is a serious error, and it might be the greater temptation for many of us. Minimizing God's teaching on the hard things, thinking that my favorite sin isn't that important to God, and therefore I can continue engaging in it. Taking away the ideas of judgment that the Bible has, because we might think it's more palatable to others if we don't include that part, and on and on and on. There are many ways that we're tempted to take away from God's word, but the warning is don't do it. Keep the words of the book. Knowing the glorious end compels urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. And there's an urgency to this call. It's even more urgent than the man who sits in my office and says, I only have limited time left. Because it's easy to think that things are better left for another day. There's a sinister temptation in our time to think that we have more time. That the tyranny of the urgent to the task in front of us is more important than living an intentional life a life in which we walk worthy. The desire to have comfort is ever before us. To be entertained is ever pressing upon me. And the means to have comfort and entertainment are most likely at your disposal. But hear this. You are on the precipice of eternity right now. Soren Kierkegaard once told this parable about a crowded theater which hosted a wide variety of shows, and one night hosted a variety show with various acts in it. Each act was more fantastic than the prior, and so it created louder and louder applause from the audience, and suddenly a clown rushed onto the stage and said, "I apologize for the interruption, but I regret to inform you that the theater is on fire. Please, rise up from your seat and exit right away in an orderly fashion." The audience thought that he was part of the act. And so they laughed. And they applauded. They thought that he was very committed to his role. But the clown again implored them all that they needed to leave right away and get themselves to safety, or they would be seriously injured or even die. And again, they greeted him with loud and thunderous applause. At last, he could do no more, and so he left the building, and the people were destroyed. And Kierkegaard concludes in the sobering way, "Our age will go down in fiery destruction, not to the sound of mourning, but to applause and cheering." Don't let your distractions overtake you. Don't let comfort or entertainment be the rule of the day. You are on the precipice of eternity right now. And so listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 16, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming soon." The urgency is here. But you know what? Knowing the glorious end compels urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. Growing up in Lake Elmo, Minnesota, my family and I lived in the same home for 18 years. I lived in that house more than twice as long as any other address in my life since then. And as a result, for years, before the home was sold, we would refer to it as not just Lake Elmo, not just my parents' house, but we refer to it as home. What makes it home, of course, is not the address or the lot or the garage or the architecture or even the bedroom I grew up in. What makes it home is the people. You may live in a bigger or newer or better house than we live in, but as nice as your house is, I would never refer to your house as home. Because the people who are most important to me, they don't live there. What makes home, home, is the people and the relationships. And what makes heaven, heaven, is not the streets made of gold, it's not the great fountains, it's not the great joy or the lots of fun, it's not the fact that there's no cats or mosquitoes. That may well be true, but I think heaven is far greater than you and I could possibly imagine. Because the same God who designed the very best of everything in the world, also designed heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. And he took it to a far greater extent than we've seen on this earth. But still, that's not what makes heaven, heaven. What makes heaven, heaven is God. Is being there with him. With his presence comes peace, comes contentment, comes fulfillment, comes deliverance from all the things that currently plague you, and comes joy. And that produces hope and courage that bubbles over into the rest of your life, even today. We can anticipate the future in the presence of God when we will see his face. And if we can do that, we can be in the place today where everything that God wants to happen will happen, even as it affects your life as well. But that requires courage and vision of the end that compels that courage in the present. The movie Gods and Generals follows the rise and the fall of the Civil War hero General Thomas Stonewall Jackson. Jackson is a devout Christian, and upon the call to report to duty to lead the 1st Brigade of Virginia, the Stonewall Brigade, Jackson and his wife read from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and pray for God's will to be done. And again, in the early morning hours of July 21st, 1861, the day of the Battle of Manassas Junction, Jackson asked God that his will would be done. In the early stages of the battle, things do not go well for the Confederates. And in an attempt to rally the troops, someone yells to the men to look at Jackson. Look at him! Standing like a stone wall. And suddenly, General Jackson, sitting erect in his saddle with cannon fire exploding all around him, has left hand wounded by the musket ball, begins to rally his men, and stunningly brave, he paces back and forth on his horse across the front line, shouting orders to charge as a musket ball pierced through the air. And at the end of the day, General Jackson and his captain return to the battlefield to survey the loss. 111 dead, 373 missing. Wearied and saddened, Jackson kneels beside a dead soldier with Captain Smith, and Captain Smith asks him, "General, how is it that you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets flying around your head?" And Jackson replies, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death, and I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready, whenever it may overtake me. If this was the way all men lived, then all men would be equally brave." And may you, brothers, enjoy that kind of courage and bravery. Knowing the glorious end compels urgent faithfulness in the difficult present. Because Jesus says, "Surely, I am coming soon." To which we reply, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus."
Thanks, Pastor Nick. That concludes today's message that was presented at the Walkworthy Men's Conference in Canton, Ohio. This is A Better Word. We're grateful to have you with us today. But I tell you what, I don't know about you. I remember back in school, I think back how often I had math teachers telling me, "I'm not going to be walking around with a calculator in my pocket every day."
And they're just not accurate on that. We all have one every day, and I feel so great about it. And yet, who knew the calculator we get to carry in our pocket would come with so many other complexities? There's no question that smartphones have changed the way we live. And we can't claim exemption from that just because we're Christians. No, no. It's changed our faith in many ways. Sure, we can look up Bible verses, but we can also become distracted in social media. We can send harsh text messages without thinking about it in advance. We all have work we can do in this area. And with your gift to A Better Word this month, we'll send you a copy of a resource that's going to help you in a journey of recovering from the negative aspects of smartphones. It's a book by Tony Renke called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Yeah, at least 12. He just grabbed the top 12. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Renke. This book could be yours with your gift this month to A Better Word. Go right now to the website to get your copy and also learn more about this ministry, even listen to past messages. Go to abetterword.org. Once again, that's abetterword.org. A Better Word is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.